hope, encouragement, and direction. Who among us don't desire those simple elements of life? Well, they could be found right here in God's Word, and we'll look at them in depth here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. It's all right here in God's Word. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. That's what's been promised us. Won't you join us for the next few minutes as we take a look at some of those promises, some of those challenges and encouragement from God's Word. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We would invite you to join us for the next few minutes as we study God's Word together that we might grow in grace. Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for tuning in to this Wednesday session of Abounding Grace. You know, we've been studying Luke chapter 10, this very exciting passage where this lawyer comes to test Jesus about how he may inherit eternal life. How can one inherit eternal life? How will one be saved? It's the great question that we're dealing with on Abounding Grace this week. And what does Jesus raise? What is your reading of the law? How do you read it? What is written in the law? How do you read it? He divides the question. And this young lawyer responds by quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Well, Jesus responds, and this is what we're studying. How do we understand Jesus' response? He says, you've answered correctly. You understand what the law is saying. Do this and you will live. The man who does these things, says Galatians, shall live by them. That was right out of Leviticus 18. So what Jesus was saying is, if you love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength, and that's perfect, and your neighbor is yourself, you'll have eternal life. Well, that's striking, isn't it? Is Jesus teaching a salvation by works? Well, the great issue here is, can any sinner do this? Why was the law given? Well, there's two responses to this. You know, the first response will be, well, I see my wretchedness, I see my sin, and there's no way I can do this. It's kind of like the disciples' question after the rich young ruler. This very same question was asked, and he walked away sad. And the disciples were astonished at his teachings. And what did they say? Who then can be saved? Well, if this guy, this moral upright guy can't, who can? And that's where we have to go with it. You either are going to drop to the knees and say, Lord, I can't love you perfectly, and I can't love my neighbor perfectly. Or you're going to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps, and by your own works, you're going to try to climb your way to God by your moral life. I mean, how many people have I talked to? And you ask them, you know, why do you think you're going to heaven? And they'll tell you about their model lives that they say they've lived. I paid my bills. I never murdered. I was faithful to my wife. And they have not yet seen their own heart. They've not been confronted with their own heart. Well, that's why the law is given. Do this and live, so that it would drop us to our knees. And yesterday we saw that so many people in the Bible came to Jesus and this was not so. Nicodemus did not understand that he needed a whole changed heart. And Jesus said to him, are you a teacher in Israel and don't know these things? You don't know that you need to be born again? Or the woman at the well, go call your husband, come here to me. And I have no husband, she says. Oh, you're right, says Jesus, you have five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your, that's the emphasis there, your husband. You see this desire and the unwillingness to want to see that anything's wrong? It's no small theme in the Bible. The law is given to crush the sinner and drive them to Jesus. And that is his greatest work. To change a hard heart. Many were recorded in the scriptures coming to Jesus and lacking, seeing their need. And again, to rightly know your place, you have to have a sure knowledge of your hope. You have to begin to ask, what is your relationship to the law? It is God's stern hand that shatters. It shatters a person, shatters them in themselves so that they would look outside of themselves and see a need for solace and repair in the perfect one, who is Jesus. That's the only way anyone will be saved. So that's why the law, that is the purpose of the law. Well, this young lawyer hears this, and it hasn't crushed him. Here's what happens. This is what we read in Luke 10:28 and following. Well, this lawyer, wanting to justify himself, asks, "And who is my neighbor?" So this lawyer thinks, "I've got him here." The Jews really struggled with that question, of course. They had changed Leviticus 19:18 into, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." You know Jesus dealt with that in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love and hate your enemy." But I say to you, he dealt with that. So, in other words, what the Jews were teaching was, what that means is, love your neighbor, the Israelite. Anyone outside of the covenant, well, that's an enemy. The Pharisee even narrowed it more. Love your neighbor, the Pharisee. At Qumran, they interpret it as saying anyone who didn't belong to their particular little group was a son of darkness and should be hated. It's very similar to a certain hyper-Calvinistic mentality. I don't have to have compassion on the world. We don't have to pray for the world. They're not the elect. It's similar to the thinking, by the way, you might want to tell them, God has never told you who the elect are, but we won't go there right now. It's similar to the thinking of those who say, we're the only little true church and shun all the rest. You ever noticed, ironically, how the greatest hatred is spewed among those who have this very little mentality? The Pharisees were always fighting among themselves. Jesus knows this mentality, and he tells a parable. Luke 10:30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, likewise a Levite. When he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side." Now there are a few striking things here that demonstrate clearly what Jesus is doing. A man who is traveling here is beaten and stripped, naked, wounded, and the thieves leave him half dead in the road. Will anyone rescue? Will anyone care? Well, the first that came by was who? A priest. Oh, Jesus is really striking here. A holy man. He looks over and sees this and passes by on the other side. He avoids the duty, too busy with his own life to help. Now, this is a fellow Israelite, which is even more shocking because he's traveling to Jerusalem. He's too busy with his own life to help someone who's dying, and so he cuts him off. And then a Levite comes by and does the same. These are fellow Jews who won't even help one of their own. And the point here is that this was the basic requirement of the law. Even the Jews weren't loving each other. And Jesus is exposing this clearly. He's exposing this young lawyer's utter guilt. For Jesus himself was a Jew and they hated him. And what would they do to him? They would strip him of his clothing. They would wound him. They, his own people, would depart and leave him for dead. That's why Romans 3, my friend, says clearly, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. How dare they come in self-righteousness thinking they could merit anything before God? How dare they come with their conviction and perfect outward religion when the basic summary of the law was slandered among them? They hated one another, and even the King of Kings they hated. Then Jesus drops the bombshell, Luke 10:33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you." Jews hated Samaritans, and it was reciprocated. This foreigner sees this afflicted Jew, and his heart, notice the emphasis, he had compassion. His heart went out to him, and he bandages him, and he pours oil on him and wine on him, and he sets him on his own animal. We picture him walking and the wounded man rising, and he takes him to the inn, and he stayed him there, and he continued to love him. Notice the emphasis. I will return to him. the shock that must have came on this lawyer, right? Because Jesus is playing off the well-known story in the Old Testament with Ahaz. Jews willingly forgot who the Samaritans really were. And I want to bring this into connection with 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz was wicked before the Lord. So what did God do? This was this king of Judah. God carries away all these captives from Judah away to Damascus to the king of Syria. 120,000 are killed, and then all these captives are handed over to the king of Israel in Samaria. The people begin to fear. What happens? What happens to all these captives from Judah? Listen to 2 Chronicles 28:15 and connect it with Jesus' parable here. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives, and from the spoil they clothed all those who were naked among them, dressed them and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink, and anointed them, and they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys. So they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. Jesus clearly has this account in mind, and what he was exposing was their hypocrisy. Look at how your people have been loved by the Samaritans. The evil of his own heart was put on display, this young lawyer, and he should have fallen at that moment, because what had been essentially revealed there was a display of grace. Judah would have been wiped out were it not for this kindness. And ultimately, it reminds us of what Jesus had come to do for sinners. The Jews had labeled Jesus as a Samaritan, but ultimately he acts as the good Samaritan, if you will, in this parable. He came to this world. He found nothing. He was stripped, wounded, left dying. He had compassion on the multitudes, and he, right, bandaged our wounds. He healed with the new wine of the gospel. His blood was given, and he gave us a place in his inn and committed himself to be with us always. That kind of knowledge drives us to love one another. It humbles us. And that's the question today. Have you been humbled to put your trust in Jesus for life and salvation?
Opening up the Word of God that we might let its light shine into our hearts and minds. This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We know your time is valuable, and to carve out a few minutes for us means a great deal to us. We thank you for spending time with us. If you would like to contact us here at Abounding Grace, we'd love to hear from you. Your letters of encouragement, your questions, comments, prayer requests, that would mean so much to us to know that you're partnering with us in a prayerful manner such as this. Our desire is to see you grow in Christ, and that's what we've made ourselves available for. 360-318-0429 is our phone number. Again, 360-318-0429. You can also find us on the web, lindenurc.com. A lot of information there about who we are and what we believe. In fact, if you would like to join us for worship, we'll have a map there for you. We meet at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden, Washington. Sunday services, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. Again, the directions can be found at lindenurc.com or give us a call, 360-318-0429. As always, it's a real privilege and a pleasure spending time with you here in God's Word, and we look forward to the next opportunity that we'll have to spend time with you once again in God's Word. Until then, God bless.